Well, God willing, I'm going to have the opportunity to lead you in the study of God's Word three times before there's a break. And so I thought three times, three chapters, 2 Peter 3. I mean, that's 1, 2, 3. If you do 2 Peter, you've got 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter 3. What a great conclusion. Deals with the coming of the Lord. Deals with the judgment. It's one of my favorite books. But instead, turn to 2 Thessalonians, if you would. And you will see that 2 Thessalonians has also three chapters and also deals with the fact that the Lord is not only coming, but that He will judge. And meanwhile, here are some instructions about how to live. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is God's word. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. First of all, the Apostle Paul is writing along with Silas and Timothy. Sometimes we forget when we refer to the various letters of Paul and so forth that he credits some of the other folks who were on the team with him for helping with the writing. And we know that it was the Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures, and that this is not just the words of Paul and Silas and Timothy, but this is the very Word of God. And yet God used people. Not only used Paul, He used Silas, and He used Timothy. They are less famous. They're chiefly known in terms of their relationship with Paul. But the fact is, they had a relationship with the Lord. And someday, when I'm in heaven, I'm looking forward to not only meeting the apostles, but I'm looking forward to meeting folks like Silas. I'm looking forward to meeting Timothy. I'm looking forward to meeting a host of people whose role in the history of God's work on earth I was completely oblivious to. But they are my brothers and my sisters, and they have been used by God down through the ages. People who had an impact on somebody who had an impact on somebody who had an impact on somebody. And we didn't even see that coming. But God was at work, and God continues to be at work today. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father. What are they? They're the church that is in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most signature characteristics of the Apostle Paul's writings is this term, in Christ. He emphasizes over and over and over again as he writes that what gives us life, what gives us our identity, what gives us holiness is being in Christ. Now, Jesus himself spoke of this in John's gospel. He spoke of the fact that we would be in him and he would be in us. But the fact of the matter is, I don't think most of us think in those terms. We see God as someone we call on, someone that we can come to with our problems, but we don't generally see ourselves in Christ. How would you define your identity? Where do you hang your hat as far as this is who I am? The overriding, undergirding, absolutely pervasive fact about you should be Jesus. Not just somebody you believe in, somebody you are in. In Christ, we have life. The reason for our baptism, the reason why we go under the water and come up out of the water, is it's a picture of our union with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. So that the death he died was my death. That was God's wrath poured out. And now, because of what he has done, I am righteous in Christ Jesus. I'm not righteous because of what I've done. I'm righteous because of what he's done. I'm not safe because of things that I have accomplished. I'm safe because of what he accomplished. When he cried out on the cross, "It is finished," it's because it is finished. The debt is paid in full. Hallelujah. And if you are in Christ, it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I have a message for you from God. What's the message? Grace and peace. These folks, circumstantially, were not in a comfortable situation. They were suffering. They were being persecuted. It wasn't just the economy had taken a downturn. These people were being singled out for persecution. They were being treated cruelly by folks because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because of their relationship with him. And in the midst of that situation, God doesn't say to them, you know, this is your fault. God doesn't say to them, this is because you haven't learned how to fit in with the culture. God says to them, grace and peace. Grace and peace. When God brings grace, that takes care of everything. And the consequence is peace. We can rest in him. Whatever is going on, we can rest in him. And then he begins to describe what's happening with these folks. He says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. Now, they were being persecuted. But the consequence was not that they were losing faith, but that they were growing in faith. In the midst of hard times, in the midst of suffering, their faith was becoming stronger, not weaker. Your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Let me just ask you, consider for a moment, is that a description of what's happening in your life right now? Would you say that your faith is growing and that you're learning more and more how to love each other? Appreciated the prayer this morning. We're supposed to love each other because of the love that we have received from the Lord. It's because of what He does for us that changes the way that we view each other and the way that we treat each other. The love every one of you has for each other is increasing. And he says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. He says, when we go places, we tell them about you. Have you ever had people talk about you? Does it ever make you uncomfortable to think that people might be talking about you? Are you ever worried about what people might say? Oh no, I hope they're not talking about me. There's a television comedy series that I've watched off and on for years. Absolutely hilarious characters. And one of the signature lines from one of the guys who's he's one of the main characters. When he comes in and people are there and they're talking, he says, is this about me? There are tons of folks who are always worried that people are talking about them. People are talking about them. Well, he says, I want you to know, we're talking about you. What are you saying? We are bragging on you. We are telling everybody about how you are persevering in the midst of suffering and persecution. Oh, well, thank you. That's what was happening with the Thessalonians. They were suffering, and Paul didn't say, listen, these poor guys, you really need to be worried about them. I mean, hopefully what happened to them is not going to happen to you. No, he says, what's happening to them is great. They are persevering in the midst of suffering. Their faith is growing stronger and they love each other more and more. They are becoming more and more like Jesus in the midst of hard times. Do you know that God's intention for the things we suffer is to bless us? God's purpose and design is to make us stronger. It's not to make us weaker. It's to make us better, more like Him. But that requires pain a lot of the time. Things that we would not choose. Things that we would not sign up for. If God said, two ways to get to the top of the mountain. One of them is really hard. The other one's pretty easy. Which one do you want? Well, some of you, I know your personality, some of you would say, give me the hard way. I want to go, is it climbing? Is it rappelling? I mean, what are we doing? I want to do that. I am not that guy. Okay? I would be the one who says, did you say gradual? Okay? How long will this take? Because literally, when I was growing up in the little town of Montreat over in Western Carolina, the favorite easy climb was to the top of Lookout, okay? And there were three trails up Lookout. One was, I think, Jackrabbit. One was Rattlesnake. And I don't remember, the third, I think, was Suicide or something. I mean, those were the three trails. Well, I took the easiest one every time, except when I was with other people who were foolish. The Apostle Paul reminds us in his letter to the Thessalonians that God is at work even in our trials, and it's for our good. It's for our good. That doesn't mean it's pain-free. It means that even the pain can be used by God to bless us, to teach us, to strengthen us. But then he tells them something else, and that is, there's going to be a reversal. Your pain is not permanent. You might want to write that down. As a matter of fact, you can personalize it and say, my pain is not permanent. Hallelujah. I am so glad for that. All this is evidence, verse 5, that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. He says, you're going through difficulty right now, but you're going to be given relief. These people are troubling you right now, but God's going to give them trouble. It may look like at this moment in time that evildoers have the upper hand, but that's temporary. Something is coming. Someone is coming. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Let me just tell you something. When Jesus comes again, nobody is going to get to steal the agenda. The media is not going to have the opportunity to spin this one. When Jesus comes again, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That is guaranteed. Because he's not coming back meek and mild, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. He's going to come on a white horse in the clouds with blazing fire, with countless angels. And when he does, everybody, everywhere is going to see him. That's what God promises. It won't be a matter of, I don't think we want to cover that. Last night, our president spoke in West Virginia. One of the news networks covered the whole speech from first to last, and the little intro and follow-up, and I mean the whole thing. Everybody needs to hear what the president has to say. Suffice it to say, not all the networks followed suit. Okay? Not everybody thought that what the president had to say was important. But when Jesus comes, he's not going to look like Donald Trump. He's not going to sound like Donald Trump. And the networks won't be able to turn him off. You understand? When Jesus comes, everybody, everywhere, is going to realize time's up. It won't be like, oh boy, now I better repent. Too late for that. It won't be a case of, I've been planning on getting serious about the Lord. Too late for that. So I want to ask you a question. What if it were today? That was the plaque we had over the door at the house when I was a kid. Every time as we're going out of the house, we're seeing that plaque. Wherever you're going, whatever you're going to do, we're being reminded Jesus Christ could come at any moment. Are you ready? Are you ready? Because if you're not, you need to get ready. You need to call out to him for mercy. You need to ask him to not only forgive your sins, but to change you, to transform you. Are you ready if Jesus were to come right now? Listen to what will happen. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Please hear that. Who do not obey the gospel. Obey the gospel? I thought it was believe the gospel. Guess what? Same word. You cannot separate this kind of faith from obedience. You can't say, oh, I believe. And not do what God says. It's impossible. So those who do not obey the gospel, who do not trust in Jesus and yield their lives to him, they're going to be destroyed. It says they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people. There's more, but I've got to look at this in more detail. Look at it. He'll punish those who do not know God. What about somebody who doesn't know? Well, they're going to be punished. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Oh, it is. Because what they do know is that there is a God and that they have been disobeying Him. Everybody, everywhere on the planet, including the most devout atheist, the person who says there is no God, is lying. Not only is there a God, they know it. They know it. It is hardwired into us. It is the inescapable, obvious truth that nobody can run from, even though they try. Everybody, everywhere, knows down deep that they are not the source of all things, that there is one who is the source of all things. I was talking even with some Hindus when I was in India this last year. And this fellow was saying, oh, well, you know, yes, as a Hindu, we believe in many gods, but we know that all those gods are really just manifestations of the one God. Now, what they believe about the various gods, the various manifestations, there are spirit beings that they worship. But let me tell you something. They know that none of those could be the source and ruler of all. And they see behind their religion, which is a false religion, the fact that there must be one supreme being. You know why? Because God wired that into us. We know there is one with whom we will have to do someday. We know. You may not want to believe it. You may not want to listen. But God has wired it into you. And you know that He not only exists, but that He has laws. And that you've broken them. Because we all have. All of us have. It's not that some of us have sinned. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so a person who says, I don't believe in God, is really saying, I don't believe in your God. Years ago, David Wilkerson was being interviewed on a talk show in New York City. He was a young guy at that time, a Pentecostal preacher from West Virginia who read an article in Time magazine, I think it was, may have been Life magazine, one of those magazines, about the gangs in New York and the young people on drugs, and it just broke his heart to think of all those folks lost and going to hell, and he felt God was calling him to go to New York City and try and reach out to those gang members. And so he left West Virginia, went to New York City, and let's just say he had a rough start, but God ended up using him mightily. And early in his ministry there in New York City, he was invited to be on a television talk show along with a Jewish atheist sociologist. So this guy ethnically is Jewish, religiously is an atheist, and academically is a sociologist. David Wilkerson, Pentecostal preacher from West Virginia. Welcome to the show, gentlemen. Who do you think is going to clobber whom? David said at one point during the broadcast, let me be sure I understand your position, sir. You're saying there is no real ultimate right and wrong. Everybody just needs to do what their society tells them to do. That's what's right for them. Right is a matter of what we've been conditioned to believe. It's not some transcendent truth. Sociologist said, yes, that's right. Wilkerson took his hand, pointed it as if it were a gun, and said, all right, let's see how that works out. I am a young German in the 1930s, and my society has told me that you are vermin because you're a Jew, and that the best thing I can do for my people and the world is to pull this trigger. Now, I've got a gun pointed at your head. Tell me why I shouldn't pull the trigger. The sociologist said, that's not fair. You're appealing to emotion. He said, I'm not appealing to emotion at all. I'm asking you logically, why shouldn't I pull the trigger on my gun? And the man said, because human life is sacred. It's an amazing statement for an atheist. Human life is sacred. Wilkerson said, okay, you're not an atheist. You have made human life supreme. It was humans who gave us the Holocaust. How do you like your God now? The fact of the matter is, you can try and run from the fact that there's a God, but everybody worships something. Everybody yields their life to something. Everybody knows there's got to be something bigger than they are. And whatever you give yourself to, that is your God. But there is no such thing as having no God. When the one who is God brings judgment on this planet, those who have done wrong, who didn't know God, they didn't have a relationship with Him, still knew that God is real, still knew that they had guilt. And rather than calling on God for mercy, they simply clung to their sin. The Bible says God is going to destroy them. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. It's not temporary. And shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Verse 10, on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people. Okay, I want to ask you again. Are you among His holy people? I don't mean are you sitting in the middle of them. I mean, are you one of those who can best be described as one of God's holy people? Set apart, belonging to Him, different than the rest, not like this world. Are you holy?
I don't want to be holier than thou.
I do. I know thou. That was deliberate mangling of the King James. Okay? If you recognize that the world is on a broad path that leads to destruction, why would you want to go along with the crowd? My goal is not to fit in. My goal is to be transformed, to be more and more like Jesus. I was praying that this morning. I want God to change me to become more and more and more like Him. Because He's going to be glorified in His holy people. People set apart as His own. People who are like Him. And to be marveled at among all those who've believed. Please get that phrase. When God's glory is manifested, when Jesus returns, as is described here, He's not only going to destroy His enemies, but those of us who are His people, who are in Christ, are going to be marveling at Him. We're going to be amazed. We're going to be astounded. We're going to say, I could never have imagined this. This is so much better than I knew. This is magnificent. This is joy. This is more wonderful than anything on earth. What's your favorite stuff on earth? We just had an anniversary. Well, so one of the things we did that we don't normally get to do is we got dessert with our meal. Okay? I mean, woohoo! Big, big thing. And we talked about what kind of dessert we'd get. We love each other, but we don't love the exact same kind of dessert. She knew that I would want the brownie bash. Okay? That's a chocolate brownie with a scoop of rich vanilla ice cream and then another chocolate brownie on top with chocolate icing on the brownie and then real whipped cream all around and then cinnamon on top of the thing in the shape of a bear paw. Okay? It is so rich. It is just so amazing. And you know what? I didn't eat the whole thing. It's big enough to serve a family. So I didn't eat the whole thing, but it was our anniversary, so I didn't have to eat the whole thing. My wife, God bless her, decided since that's what Jim wants, that's what I'm going to have. I said, no, get what you want, because I don't want to have to share my brownie bash. I didn't say that. And I did share my brownie bash. She had a bite of mine too. But what she wanted was the cobbler. Blackberry cobbler. Blackberry is a superfood. So she gets the healthy dessert. Well, chocolate's a superfood. So here we were enjoying this tasty treat. She didn't have to finish hers. I didn't have to finish mine. We were able to have some and say, that's enough. No, we didn't even get a takeout box. Okay, we left it for the serving staff to go back there. But the fact of the matter is, my wife and I thoroughly enjoyed that. If you were to ask us, what do you really like? We could give you a list. There are certain things we delight in, but nothing compares with Jesus. And when we see him face to face, we're going to say, oh, he's even more wonderful than I knew. This is so great. And we're going to be with him for hours. No, we're going to be with him forever. No more goodbyes. And the people who are in Christ that we had to say goodbye to here on this earth, we're going to see again. I'm going to see my mom and dad in heaven. I'm going to see a bunch of you in heaven. I'm excited about that. I'm really glad. Because God's family is a forever family. And there will be no more goodbyes. And we will be the vehicle by which God gains glory. And we will marvel at how wonderful he is. He says, to be marveled at among all those who've believed, and this includes you. That's what he tells the Thessalonians. And I'll tell you right now, on behalf of God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, if you're in Christ Jesus, this includes you, because you have believed. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Do you ever feel like, you know, I'm seeking to do what God's told me to do and it just doesn't seem to be coming to fruition? It just doesn't seem to be happening? The Thessalonians were experiencing that too, and the Apostle Paul certainly knew that from his personal experience. But he says, I'm praying that God is going to bring it to fulfillment. And God will. He will. Those things which he put in your heart to do, he'll bring it to fullness. It's going to happen. You may feel like, well, it seems like it's taking forever. I've been working at this and it's just, yeah, well, God understands that. But the fact of the matter is your life is very, very short. Very short. And you may feel like, it's been a long time. Well, compared to what? The life of a mountain? Well, no, I mean, okay, well then just chill. God is going to accomplish everything that he has called you to do, that you're seeking to do for him. That by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that everybody will see how great you are. Nope, that's not what it says. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, God has plans for you that are more wonderful than you've been able to imagine. God has things in store for you that are grander than you dare hope. Please know that when you're going through difficulty, when times are hard, when the pain is intense, especially when you suffer as a result of your obedience to Christ, God will bring you relief and he will bring judgment on those who persecute you. God has promised and he will keep his promise. Let's pray. Father, when we look at the circumstances around us, we often are distracted from the truth of what is coming. Jesus is coming again. We do not know when. We do not know if it'll be in our lifetime. We certainly long to see you, Lord, face to face. Maranatha. And yet we pray that we would be found faithful, even as the Thessalonians sought to honor you with their obedience and loved one another as they grew in their faith. We pray that we too would grow in faith and in love, and that we would receive from you by faith the grace and peace which you pronounce to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray in his name. Amen.